So this first question is for Malati Mataji. So here goes the question. Once one is in devotional service, for a while it is easy to become content with the minimal amount of service. How does one transcend these self-imposed limits?
Well, earlier, Srila Radhanath Maharaj was relating Prabhupada's formula for enthusiasm, which was even if you don't feel enthusiastic, that you should act enthusiastic, and then Krishna will give you real enthusiasm. So, any type of self-imposed limitations, you have to know that's material, because there is no limitations in devotional service. So the first thing is to recognize that and then immediately drop them. But the real remedy is enthusiasm, to just dive in, to jump in, and to take and accept whatever service you are offered. And if something isn't being offered, then create some service. But always remain completely engaged. And in that way, Prabhupada says, you will have no time for Maya. I don't know if that answers your question.
So as you all know, this question answer session will be proceeding with rotation. That means all the sannyasis will be answering the questions in rotation. So the second question, it goes to His Holiness Jayadvait Maharaj. This question is, since it is the centennial year of Srila Prabhupada, maybe you can tell all the devotees assembled here how you met Srila Prabhupada.
I joined ISKCON. That's it. I joined in 1968 when Srila Prabhupada was just coming back from India. He'd had his heart attack and he'd gone back to India, and he just had regained somewhat his health and was coming back to America. So I joined just before he came back, and 2 months later Prabhupada came to first to San Francisco and then to New York. And when Prabhupada came to New York, then we got to meet him, and I was initiated at that time also, after all of 2 months. That's the story. I wish I had a drama for you. You know, I was walking down Second Avenue one day and but anyone who joins ISKCON gets to meet Srila Prabhupada. We're ready for the next question. I'm not going to say more.
This is a question for His Holiness Dhanudhara Swami. Maharaj, in our day-to-day activities, we utilize certain articles which do not comply with the basic philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Like using toothpastes which are made of animal bone ash, soaps made of animal fat, certain medications made up of animal products, especially obtained after cow slaughter. So should we stop using these things?
This is also an issue very much in American preaching. The the degree to the demand for purity. And sometimes people criticize even us for taking milk products because of the nature of the way that the milk is, you know, the dairy industry is, and the cruelty to animals. But in this present society, practically the way it's constructed, there's no question of absolute purity. You know, even if, like, the people criticize us for not being absolutely pure, we take milk, but still they're, you know, driving in cars to come to some place to complain, you know, that we're impure. But even in the, you know, even in construction of cars, there's animal products, etc. So the real point is that we should be very careful about individual purity, but the real question is to change society. And for that, we have to be somewhat practical. It's just like in the previous days, you know, the Brahmins would very much be cultivating the mode of goodness. So they'd always be washing, and they would even be concerned with what direction they were facing, because directions have potency for your meditation, etc. You know, but if we were concerned with all the little elements of even individual purity, we'd never get to the business of spreading Krishna consciousness. So as far as possible, we should maintain the highest degree of purity as far as possible, but it shouldn't become impractical in terms of preaching Krishna consciousness, because we want to make an ultimate solution.
This next question goes to His Holiness Chandramouli Swami.
This is like actually easy because no one responds back to you. That's good.
How do we really know whether the spiritual master is pleased with us or not?
We're going in order of senior devotees. I'm the least senior. Radhana Swami should answer this question. How do we really know
whether the spiritual master is really pleased with us?
To the best of our ability, we should try to follow the instructions of the spiritual master. Of course, every day we sing Yasya Prasada, Bhagavat Prasado, Yasya Prasada, Nagati Kutopi. When the spiritual master is pleased, Krishna is pleased. And when Krishna is pleased, one becomes advanced or makes progress on the path of devotional service. So, what is progress on the path of devotional service? Two things. One is becoming more attached to serving Krishna. One is becoming less attached to sense gratificatory activities. In other words, the fever for material desires are going down, and the desire to serve Krishna is going up. The other thing is that one is developing the qualities of the devotees. There are 26 qualities that are mentioned in the scriptures. As these qualities develop, these qualities are directly developing in conjunction with our activities in Krishna consciousness. So when these things are happening, we can actually understand we're actually making advancement in Krishna consciousness. So we can see in our own life's activities how enthusiastic we are to engage in devotional service. And Krishna's there is in your heart. Krishna will inspire you to, when you do something is pleasing, you know, you feel somewhat satisfied by that activity. It is not an impersonal process. There is direct reciprocation. But even if you don't directly feel, still, we can understand that we are making progress by our enthusiasm in Krishna consciousness.
Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. This is for His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. What is the innermost teachings of the Gaudiya Sampradaya and what is the greatness of the Gaudiya Sampradaya?
The Gaudiya Sampradaya is based on the merciful teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in which it is understood that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, who is Swayam Bhagavan, the fountainhead, source of all incarnations, the absolute truth in the highest realization, is Radha and Krishna. And that Radha Krishna descend within this world in this age of Kali Yuga in the one form of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya has come to give without discrimination to everyone entrance into the eternal Leela of Radha Krishna in Vrindavan through the simple process of the congregational chanting of the holy names. Through the chanting of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in the association of Vaishnavas, we can realize the eternal treasure of the soul. The Purushartha Siromani, which is pure, unmotivated, uninterrupted love for Krishna. And the great acharyas in our sampradaya, they have supported in the most illustrious ways, through their lives' examples and through their teachings, these truths. And His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada revealed these most essential truths of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Siddhanta to the whole world. Lord Chaitanya said there is no hard and fast rules for these chanting of the holy names, that Krishna is non-different than His name. And Srila Prabhupada said to us, if you simply have faith in this principle, you will be liberated and go back to Godhead. The principle that Krishna is non-different than His name. And chant with that faith. Hare Krishna.
This question is from Malati Mataji.
I'd like to say one more thing. Some special guests have arrived. Actually, everyone here is a special guest. But if I were to introduce everyone, then it would take a very long time. So please forgive me if we don't glorify every single Vaishnava's lotus feet here. But descending from the transcendental abode of Kurukshetra has come our very dear friend, His Holiness Sri Shukadev Goswami Maharaj.
Riyo! Riyo! Riyo!
And also the president of Kurukshetra Temple, Sri Shakshi Gopal Prabhu.
Riyo! Riyo! Riyo!
And two wonderful disciples of His Holiness Bhakti Charu Maharaj, who is always Bhakti. Srila Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj is always with such sweet love encouraging all of us in our devotional service. And by His mercy, two wonderful of His disciples have come. The Department Head of Public Relations for Radharas Bihari Temple, Sri Nandakishore Prabhu.
Riyo! Riyo! Riyo!
And from New Vrindavan, one very, very nice devotee. You should all give your great kindness to him. He's very enthusiastically renovating the preaching to the Indians in America. It has had a lot of difficulties over the last few years, but he's doing wonderful service, really enlivening, inspiring Indians all over America to once again understand the glory of Srila Prabhupada and find shelter in New Vrindavan. His Sri Kishore Krishna Prabhu.
Hero! Hero! Hero!
You can stand up, Kishore Krishna Prabhu. Nanda Kishore Prabhu. Very well. Also from New Vrindavan, Harinam Mataji has come. She's been a very, very hard worker, doing wonderful things for Srila Prabhupada's palace over the years. Let us greet her, please.
Hariyo! Hariyo! Hariyo!
And very loudly, let us greet every single devotee here, the dust of whose lotus feet can purify our lives if properly applied to our heads.
Hariyo! Hariyo! Hariyo!
So this question is from Malati Mataji. Many times we feel hesitant to reveal our minds and explain our difficulties because of fear of exposing our fallen condition and losing some kind of status in the minds of others. So what should we do?
Pray for the mercy of the Vaishnavas that somehow or other this impediment of false ego can be removed, because it is the greatest impediment to progress in devotional service. So it is by these prayers that Krishna will give us the courage to step forward and reveal our hearts to those who can best help us.
Thank you very much. This is a question regarding the Gurukul in Vrindavan. This is for Dhanudhara Maharaj. What are the activities of the Gurukul in Vrindavan, and who are the students who are studying there?
Prabhupada, when he talked about Gurukul, he said, just let them learn four things: Manmana Bhava Mad Bhakto, Madhyaji Mam Namaskaro. To always think of Krishna, offer obeisances. So the basic spiritual activities are there. So their activities are, they get spiritual training, they follow the morning program, they are trained also academically. Srila Prabhupada said, let them learn Sanskrit and English so they can study my books. He said, if they know my books, they'll become more than MA, PhD. So that's the basic objective. And the students are, by Srila Prabhupada's grace, there are actually more students applying for the school than there are spaces. So we try to take children from families that have a strong spiritual objective for their children. Half the students are from India, and half the students are from other places around the world.
This is for Jayadvait Maharaj. We preach to many people just like a parrot without realization. because we are asked to repeat the knowledge of the parampara. If we have to wait for realizations to preach, it may take us lifetimes. How do we resolve this contradiction?
What have you got against parrots? If all you can do is preach like a parrot, then preach like a parrot. The parrot, at least, is good that he doesn't add anything of his own. Whatever you say, the parrot says the same thing. He may say it well or badly, but he'll do that. So why should we be unhappy? Let us follow the parrot. Whatever you've heard from Shastra, whatever you've heard from your spiritual master, whatever you've heard from the authorized devotees, repeat that. And if you don't have any realization, then repeat it like a parrot. And by repeating it like a parrot, you'll get some realization. But don't add anything, don't subtract anything, just don't change anything. Just repeat the same message. Then it's nice. And then you'll get realization more and more.
Thank you. This question is for Chandramouli Maharaj. With constant association of devotees and chanting, if a grihastha devotee feels like that he is not interested in serving in material offices and working with materially inclined people, and he desires to work all the time for spiritual activities, what should he do?
He should ask the spiritual master. That is a practical question. Of course, the spiritual master is engaging the disciple according to how that disciple can make advancement in the best way. So if he is thinking that he should change for a different type of service, then the spiritual master is here. He can ask, and in that way he can get the direct instructions and be free from any doubts that may occur by acting independently.
This question is for Radhana Swami Maharaj. Srila Jiva Goswami says that one should not hear the Maha Mantra from non-devotees, but we see that many commercial singers are encouraged by ISKCON to sing the same, and their recorded cassettes are sold by ISKCON. Please explain.
It's my turn. Huh?
It's like roulette. It's like roulette.
How do you know? I can say something about the parrot. Yesterday, Shravanananda Prabhu called me on the phone and was explaining to me that he was in Guwahati with his family and his eldest son, Jatayu. Do you remember last Sunday? He was dancing nicely. He had a very severe asthmatic attack. And it became so intense that he could get no breath. And his eyes rolled up back in his head and he fell completely unconscious. And there was, to the human senses, there was no symptom of life. His wife, Ananda Gopi, was just thought he's dead. And she was in tremendous distress that my son has died. And Shravanananda Prabhu, who has a bad back, he lifted his 130-pound son, who's 15 years old, and ran down two flights of steps, ran to a taxi, brought the child to a hospital. He was in critical condition for a couple days, and with all sorts of injections and respiratory devices, somehow he just started coming back to life. And he came back to consciousness. And when he came back to consciousness, he looked at his father and he said, "I had a dream. I'll tell you about it later." And then 3 days later, he told the dream. At Shravanananda's house, there is a parrot. I have seen. It's in Detroit, Michigan. And Shravanananda's family taught the parrot to say, Hare Krishna. And all day long, this parrot says, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. And very clearly, and I don't think the parrot's committing any of the 10 offenses to the Holy Land. But all day, Hare Krishna, in the house, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So the son told the dream that he was on the crossroads of life and death. He was at the edge of a building, and it was either going to fall or not fall. And he was just about to fall, and he said that parrot of their house appeared in his subtle mind and said, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then he actually came back to consciousness and felt that he had come back from death. So even a parrot could do great seva if he just repeats the words of the great souls. So according to rotation, this question is now for the next person.
You want me to take it?
Yes, please.
Prabhupada said that we shouldn't hear from the non-devotees. So of course we encourage everyone to chant Hare Krishna, and especially if your profession is to sing, then we encourage you to sing about Krishna. For some time, as a means of raising funds for our society, devotees were encouraged to distribute cassettes by popular singers singing devotional songs. Over time, it became clear that that was actually a very bad policy. It was a strategy that didn't work, because first of all, we were distributing to the public something that we didn't actually have faith in. And second of all, our own members were starting to lose the ability to discriminate between the chanting of a pure devotee of the Lord and the chanting of a professional singer. So they would listen to the chanting of a devotee, and then they'd listen to the chanting of a non-devotee. And they wouldn't make a distinction. They wouldn't see. Because after all, they were new members. They weren't yet trained. So they were missing the point. And therefore, although I'm not stationed here in India, my understanding is that that's been stopped. Am I right? That the policy has been recognized to be a bad policy, and the good policy is Prabhupada's policy, that chanting from the lips of non-devotees should be avoided, just as we avoid milk touched by the lips of a serpent. So that's the way it is with everything. The more strictly we follow Prabhupada's policy, the better off we are. And when we try something new, try something different, by Krishna's grace, if we're lucky, sooner or later, we'll see that we've made a mistake, and then we'll correct ourselves and go back to the straight line. And that's my understanding of what's involved here. Is that okay?
This question is from Malti Mataji. It is said that if Krishna wants to show special mercy on its devotee, then he snatches everything. But how can a devotee know whether it is Krishna's mercy or his past karmic reactions?
Well, even if it is past karmic reactions, for the devotee, it's Krishna's mercy. And if one accepts whatever has come in that mood, then you can benefit. At least that's been my personal experience, that due to past karmic reactions for sinful activities, certain reactions, you can say, came upon me. But that same reaction actually brought me back to Prabhupada as a result, because I realized that it was coming from Krishna. So it depends upon your consciousness. And if the consciousness is favoring Krishna, then the result will also be to your favor.
This question again comes to Jayadvait Maharaj. The question is, what are the different types of japas mentioned in the Krishna book? Please elaborate which one of the above mentioned is recommended in Kali Yuga.
Which one of the japas?
It says, what are the different types of japas, the ways of chanting, mentioned in the Krishna book?
That's not a question, that's a quiz. Somebody would have to show me where in the book it's mentioned and what the question, you know. What it's all about. Does it mean jalpas or japas? Or? There are different jalpas mentioned, prajalpa, atijalpa.
Who asked the question?
Who asked the question?
He's too humble.
No, humble means to be free from false prestige, so he should be humble and say who it is.
Different types of japas, different types of chanting. Yeah, there are three kinds of chanting. The first type of chanting is offensive chanting. In the beginning, we chant Hare Krishna, and we commit 10 kinds of offenses while chanting. We disobey the orders of the spiritual master or consider him an ordinary human being. We think that the chanting of Hare Krishna is something like mundane piety, pious work. We blaspheme the pure devotees of the Lord. We give interpretations on the holy name of the Lord. We think that chanting of Hare Krishna, that its glories are something imaginary. We equate the names of the demigods with the names of Lord Vishnu. We commit sinful activities and rationalize that I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so it's all right. We preach the glories of the holy name to the unfaithful persons, and we maintain material attachments while chanting the holy name of the Lord. So in this way, we chant, but we commit 10 kinds of offenses. And so our progress is not so wonderful, or our realization is not so wonderful, because we're going one way by chanting, but we're going the other way by committing offenses. So that's the first stage, offensive chanting. But by taking instruction from the spiritual master and the shastra, and taking it seriously, and practicing the chanting regularly, by the spiritual master's order, we come to the next stage, which is called the clearing stage. In the clearing stage, if I'm chanting sincerely and trying to avoid the offenses, then the offenses are diminishing. The offenses are diminishing. And then my consciousness also is clearing. My Krishna consciousness comes out more strongly because my offenses have been diminished. And the third stage of chanting is chanting offenselessly, without committing any of the 10 offenses. And by offenseless chanting, one will attain love of Krishna.
This question is for Dhanudhara Swami. Why Krishna does not help us directly when Maya attacks us? And how to remember Krishna while other thoughts come in our mind?
Actually, Krishna is always hearing is always helping the devotee. There's not a question of Krishna not helping the devotee. It's a question of the devotee's receptivity. Just like there's that example in the Svetashvatara Upanishads, there's two birds on a tree. One bird is eating the fruits of happiness and distress. He's eating the fruits of the tree, and he doesn't hear the other bird who's talking to him. So the analogy is, it's that what the living entity is in the heart. The living entity is absorbed in eating the fruits of happiness and distress. The other bird represents the super soul. The super soul is always giving instruction, but one cannot hear. Just like in Bhagavad Gita, it says, for one whose senses are controlled, the super soul is at reach. It means that Krishna is always willing to help us, but we're not actually turning to Krishna. We can't actually hear Krishna because we're absorbed in something else. Just like sometimes there's a class that's going on. So the message is there, but somehow or other we're not receiving the benefit. It's not that the speaker is not trying to enlighten us. It's just that we're not receptive to actually hear that message. So actually, Krishna is always helping the devotee. This whole material world is simply moving, simply to help each individual person become God conscious. One of the items of sadhana bhakti. Sadhana bhakti is described by Srila Rupa Goswami as how to engage the senses to bring devotion within the heart. So he lists different ways in which we can engage the mind, the body, and the senses to bring devotion in the heart. And one of the items is called expecting the Lord's mercy. And it means that we can bring devotion in our heart by how we react to our sinful, or our reactions that we get in this material world. In other words, we're always experiencing difficulty. Maya is attacking. But if we're seeing that things that are coming to us are sent by Krishna to bring us closer to him, then we can actually bring devotion into the heart. So what does it mean? Why doesn't Krishna help us? How will Krishna help us? What is Krishna's help? Krishna's help is that he gives us devotion. So he's always arranging every circumstance to actually bring us closer to him. Just like Maharaj Yudhisthira, he had the same type of question. He saw after the battle of Kurukshetra, so many people were killed, and he was feeling despondent. It was just to enthrone him. And he was so disturbed because he was such a saintly person. And after the battlefield of Kurukshetra, there were millions and millions of people that were killed. And then what was the result? The result is now here, you sit on the seat, you sit on the throne. And he was looking at so many people that were killed, and he was feeling so despondent. So he was trying to figure out how, you know, what was happening. So he went first to Vyasadeva. And Vyasadeva explained to him, but he wasn't satisfied. So Vyasadeva said, go see Krishna. So he went to Krishna. And Krishna explained to him. Still he wasn't satisfied. Of course, that was Krishna's arrangement so that Bhishma Dev can be glorified. And when he went to Bhishma Dev explained to him that we can never understand how Krishna is trying to purify us, but by Kala or time, which creates all the transformations in the world, he's actually doing that to purify the living entity, to give him realizations, to bring him closer. And he gave him some advice. He said, for one who is strictly following religious principles, for one who is guided by the Vaishnavas and Brahmins, and for one who always worships the Supreme Lord, there's no cause for despondency, no matter how trying circumstances get. So Krishna always is helping us, and everything that happens is meant to actually inspire our Krishna consciousness.
The next question is for Chandramouli Maharaj. We adore and respect Srimati Tulasi Devi as a very pure devotee, and she also appears in every time we offer Krishna Bhoga. But when we honor Mahaprasad, we have to eat that Tulasi. So is it an offense?
The question is it an offense to...
Yeah, to chew on Tulasi Devi.
I have not heard it written, and actually read it anywhere, but I have heard it amongst devotees that it is not proper to chew the Tulsi leaf, but to just place it in one's mouth and that way, and then, of course, swallow it, but not to chew it. So I don't know if it's written anywhere, but of course Tulsi Maharani is a pure devotee, and there is four kinds of foodstuffs that the spiritual master offers: those that are chewed, those that are licked up, those that are sucked, and those that are drunk. So in this case, it doesn't seem to be, even from a practical point, to chew the Tulsi leaf, because it doesn't fit in that category.
Anyone else hear about it?
Hmm?
I wonder if anyone else heard about it. Were there any what else? Were there anyone else heard about it?
My understanding?
Yeah.
The Tulsi leaf is the offering of Tulsi. The soul in the Tulsi plant is offering her leaf in devotion to Krishna. And when Krishna accepts it, it becomes Mahaprasad. Now, Mahaprasad is none different than Krishna. So one may ask, should you chew Krishna? Because Mahaprasad is Krishna. There's no difference. So should you just swallow Mahaprasad? So my understanding, I never heard Prabhupada say we shouldn't chew Tulsi. It's Mahaprasad.
It's an offense not to eat the Tulsi leaf.
You can see there are different moods amongst great Vaishnavas. It's certainly not an offense to swallow Tulsi, and it's also not an offense to chew Tulsi. So according to your particular mood, you should honor Tulsi by either chewing her or swallowing her as Krishna's prasad.
Next question is for Radhanath.
I think this should be an issue in the next BTG.
Chewing the chewed?
No, even the Tulsis fall in Vaikuntha.
At Krishna's feet.
So this is a question for Radhanath Maharaj. It is an offense to consider Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu different from Krishna, yet we say Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is more munificent than Krishna in giving mercy. How to understand this?
It is inconceivable to understand this truth unless one has the blessings and the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotees. This is Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami's explanation. When we receive the mercy of the Lord and his devotees, then we can have understanding that there is no difference between the mercy of Krishna and the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because it is the same mercy. It is just that in this age of Kali Yuga, that mercy, it is required that it extends itself without any regard for qualification or disqualification of Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Namo Mahabharanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gaudadvishe Namaha. He is giving Krishna's mercy. He's not giving a different mercy. He's giving Krishna's mercy, but he's giving it to everyone. When Krishna spoke Gita, he gave his mercy, but there were so many qualifications required to receive that mercy. Because at the time of Lord Krishna and the speaking of Gita, it is an eternal message. People were qualified to receive that mercy. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has just taken that storehouse of love of God and just broken the walls down and just distributing it to everyone, everywhere, in all places. The only qualification is just the faith of our heart to receive it and chant the holy names. Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki.
This is a question for Malati Mataji. You have done cooking service for Srila Prabhupada. So what should be our attitude while cooking for devotees as described by Srila Prabhupada?
Well, when you were cooking for Srila Prabhupada, he was very specific about what he wanted or didn't want. And so you were expected to know that and expected to please him by cooking in that mood. But cooking for devotees, it might be a little difficult to please everyone. So you should just cook to satisfy Sri Sri Radha Gopinath and pray that the devotees will be satisfied with the remnants. Also, I will add, Srila Prabhupada said, you can, as an affirmative, you can chew tulsi leaf. This was in response to a direct question in Hawaii.
Can you tell us a story of your cooking for Srila Prabhupada?
Which one?
The one that arises within your heart.
Well, sometimes cooking for Srila Prabhupada could be ecstatically painful, particularly if your consciousness was off kilter. And quite often that would be the fact for me. Just like one time, I remember it was cutting up the sabjis. We always used this cooker. It was three-tier cooker. And I just put everything in. You put the lid on, and it's supposed to be done in a certain amount of time. And everything that day was appearing to go well. This was in Mayapur. And I brought it in. And he called me, and his voice didn't sound too pleased. And he looked at me, the type of look that obliterates you as it passes right through you. And he asked, "Why have you served me worm?" And I was speechless because, I knew something was obviously wrong, but I couldn't imagine. And he pointed, and there was one piece of eggplant, and they weren't large pieces. I'd made little bite-sized pieces, and somehow or other, in one piece, I'd managed to include a worm without even cutting the worm in half, and I hadn't seen it. It's through the Prabhupada saw it. And his question was, why did I serve him worm? So I was taught in a very direct manner, that I was very inattentive. And that inattentiveness I could perceive as lack of caring. So, of course, I felt destroyed, and I felt very, very bad. But I was also grateful for Srila Prabhupada's love in pointing out this defect in my service, because he also pointed it out with love.
This question is for Jayadvaita Maharaj. People in general do not understand that Krishna consciousness is the greatest pleasure, because in colleges, when they see us, they ask us, what about the enjoyment in your life? So how to tell them and convince them that Krishna consciousness is the greatest pleasure?
Get them chanting Hare Krishna. One practical argument is that you think that these material enjoyments are the real pleasure in life, and that somehow we're missing out. But then why are Americans and Europeans joining this movement? Because the things that you think are great, you're going to have to struggle for 20 years to get to the standard that any ordinary American gets just as a matter of course. America means sense gratification. Just automatically. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't have to go to college or this or that. Just because you've been born in America, it's guaranteed that you'll get sense gratification. Now, and big sense gratification. Now, why we have to ask then why these Americans and Europeans are giving up that sense gratification that you think is so good to join the Krishna consciousness movement. If you think that sense gratification is better than Krishna consciousness, then why are the people who have sense gratification to a very high standard, why are they giving it up to chant Hare Krishna? You have to consider that question. And they better have a good answer, otherwise they should accept our answer. Our answer is that this so-called sense gratification is insignificant. It's insignificant. The greatest sense gratification, according to material calculation, is sex enjoyment. And Prahlad Maharaj says, Yan maitunadi griha meri sukham hi tuchcham. He says this is tuchcham, it's insignificant. So any other subsidiary sense gratification is also insignificant. It's all insignificant. And even if you think it's not insignificant, it's very significant, it will be finished. After one moment, one day, be finished. So why should one work one's whole life? Why should one spend so much time getting an education, getting a job, competing, this, that, to get something which is insignificant or in any case going to be finished? Is it very intelligent? Or is it intelligent to go after something which is so wonderful that people who have very high sense gratification give it up to get? Or, apart from the Americans, in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's circle, Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, they were big, big men. Raghunath Das Goswami was the son of a zamindar, and his wife was described as being as beautiful as the goddess of fortune. He had everything. He had everything. Sanatana Goswami, Rupa Goswami, they were big, big ministers in the government of Hussein Shah. Chaktva turnamashesha mandalapati shunim sada tuchjavat. Same thing. They gave it up as insignificant to chant Hare Krishna and join Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement. So do you think that you're by your education and by your work, you're going to come to the level of Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami in their material life, or Raghunath Das Goswami in his material life. And even if you come to that level, when they got to that level, they said, this is insignificant. We want to join Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So you should save yourself the trouble and just join Chaitanya Mahaprabhu now.
Maharaj? Hmm. Yep. Prabhupada answered a similar question. Someone in the audience, you know, Prabhupada was preaching about, you know, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating. So someone in the audience challenged Srila Prabhupada and said, what do you do for recreation? And Srila Prabhupada said, our movement is simply recreation. He said, chanting, dancing, feasting. He said, you never see a picture of Krishna in the spiritual world wearing a construction helmet and smoking a cigarette.
This question is for Dhanudhar Swami. Some psychologists, sociologists, and karmis, they accuse the Gurukul system by saying that we are interfering and imposing some processes upon the children which are against their natural development. They give the examples of some Gurukul kids who grew up in the Gurukul but then left the movement. How can we respond to their immature statements?
Well, their first statement is you shouldn't restrict anybody. So that means that their concept of education is just to let people have unrestricted sense gratification. That's the difference between human life and animal life. Prabhupada said, what's the difference between a human being can ask questions, he can inquire, and he can be guided. So, I mean, any cultured society gives guidance. And part of that guidance is what to do and what not to do. That's human life. What to do and what not to do means rules and regulations. So any intelligent person is asking that question. And any intelligent person will have to understand, just like if someone gets physically sick, no one questions the doctor, why do you give him a diet and why do you give him medicine? In terms of the Gurukul system, in terms of children leaving the Gurukul system, I have to say, from personally developing the Gurukul system, that it was very, very difficult to, just like you're starting a hospital here. So if you started a hospital and you didn't have any trained doctors, then the patient's health wouldn't be in question. So when we actually started the Gurukul system, we started with people that were very young, didn't have... In fact, we even asked Srila Prabhupada to send us a qualified teacher. He said, you'll not find one. You'll have to train them. So it is Prabhupada's system, and it's perfect, but it has to be applied properly. So I think there's a great difference with children that were unfortunately products of a Gurukul system 15 years ago, where there were young people who weren't trained and weren't experienced in education. And I think there's a great difference between that and the education, the Gurukul system as it has developed in Vrindavan, where the people are not 23, but they're 40 or 45. They're not unexperienced in education, but everyone that goes through the school is hand-picked as a teacher, and they are professionally trained. They're screened for their character. They're actually, such fine devotees. So I think there'll be a great difference. And I think what you'll see now is a great difference. This December, we had a graduation where we actually graduated boys as preachers. I think the girl cool right now, the system is it about 13 or 14. We assess the children, and at 13 and 14, either we graduate them then, and they can go back to their families and be trained in other ways, or if we see that they're actually, as Prabhupada said, more suited for our type of training, then we actually have a brahmachari ashram within the Gurukula from the ages of 14 to 17. So those boys that were trained, they had studied the whole Bhagavad Gita. They actually know the whole Bhagavad Gita. They've got their Bhakti Shastri course. They have very good academic education, writing. You know, they've learned Sanskrit. They know music. They've done drama. You know, computers, so many things they know, and they're very fixed. And those boys graduated, and this year we had 7 graduates. One of the boys was Vikram. Yeah. He stayed in the ashram there, so I think the devotees here saw the qualities and how the boys were trained. And we sent them all over the world, as Srila Prabhupada said. So I think now that we actually have the teachers, the training, the experience, we'll see that. Prabhupada's instructions are always perfect. Last year when I left Vrindavan in April, we had a school assembly, and I saw all the children before us, and I just saw, you know, Prabhupada, everything he said, you know, is perfect. It's Shabda Brahman. So when he gives a system of what's the perfect educational system, if we see any defect in it, it's not a defect in Prabhupada's instructions, it's a defect in our application. But when you actually see the product of that education now and how fine the boys are being trained, then again, you know, it as Jai Advaita Maharaj will say again and again and again, you know, Prabhupada is always right. You know, we may have some other idea, we may see things with our limited vision, but it's Shabda Brahman. It's coming from the transcendental platform. And whatever Prabhupada had said, it comes perfect. I remember in Vrindavan when we were there, and he asked us, he said, you know, you have to, he actually wanted us to get children from good families. And at that particular time, we were wondering how to do it. And Prabhupada said, it will be difficult. He said, but it will be successful. So within Prabhupada's instructions is the power to actually execute it. And I think by Prabhupada's grace now, how the Gurukul is developed in Vrindavan is just another example how we just have to have faith in Prabhupada. Faith means trust. Trust. You yourself cannot see because we're conditioned. But Prabhupada can see, and his instructions are perfect. Of course, we have to be very thoughtful and intelligent to understand and apply those instructions. But another example would be book distribution in America. It wasn't applied sometimes in the most perfect way. People began to question it. But there was a group of devotees that just stayed dedicated to it. And we saw this year in America, you know, so many young fixed up devotees distributing Prabhupada's books in the proper way and how Krishna consciousness is spreading. So,
okay. This question is for Chandramouli Maharaj. How do we come to a conclusion that the Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures are coming from the Lord and are not prepared by some intelligent men?
Hmm. says that only the Lord can authorize bona fide religious principles. And of course, we also have to go to the words of the Lord in order to understand the meaning of the scriptures. We have three transcendental truths. We have Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So these three are our three information sources that must balance out in order to understand whether something is actually true or not. So Shastra remains the foundation. Sadhu lives according to Shastra and teaches according to Shastra. And Guru gives explanation of Shastra. So when these three things are in line, one can understand that this thing is actually a true religious principle. We can't understand anything by speculation. And the scriptures say, do not speculate on something that is beyond your ability to understand. So one has to hear from the bona fide authorities. So one has to understand the process for understanding. And the process for understanding is to accept the bona fide authorities. Srila Prabhupada always used this example in terms of that if you want to understand something, you have to accept authority. And Prabhupada used the example that people want to understand something materially, they go to the scientists, they go to the philosophers. So they're accepting some authority. Otherwise, how will they understand? So in the same way, to understand transcendental subject matters, we have to go to an authority. So it takes some faith. But faith applied in the right direction will bring about the desired results. So we have to have faith in Krishna, because Krishna does not cheat us. He has no means to cheat us, no reason to cheat us.
Srila Giriraj Swami Maharaj. Srila Prabhupada made by His Divine Grace Srila Giriraj Maharaj one of the most intimate disciples within His heart. When coming to India, He was very fond of telling the people how Giriraj Maharaj was the son of a multimillionaire lawyer in the USA. He had the most incredible opportunities for prosperity and enjoyment, and he gave it all up to live in a little straw shack at Juhu, infested with rats, mosquitoes, malaria, dacoits constantly threatening to kill the devotees and destroy everything they've done. He gave up so much for this due to his great love for Srila Prabhupada and his willingness to help Srila Prabhupada spread his compassion to the whole world. Srila Prabhupada had said, Bombay means Giriraj Maharaj. No, he said like that. He didn't say Maharaj then, but out of respect we are adding Maharaj. So Giriraj Maharaj is one of the most respected and loving Vaishnavas whose attributes we can understand by studying his attributes. What is the essence of Krishna consciousness? And he has brought many of his beloved followers. Can you introduce the names of the devotees that are here?
I don't know who's here.
The co-president of the farm project in Surat, along with her daughter, has come. They've been working so hard for so many years. They've developed single-handedly one family, school, and beautiful temple. And they're very exemplary. Grihasthas who have dedicated their lives to preaching Krishna consciousness. Let us, Revati, Devi Mataji, and Banu Kishori Dasi, thank you for coming. Let us welcome them.
Rio! Rio! Rio!
Haribo.
So this question is for Radhana Swami Maharaj. Do the taste for the holy name, hearing Krishna's pastimes, and renouncing the tendency of enjoyment come at the same time to a devotee or at different times, and is there any particular order?
Bhagavatam explains, Shushu Shroshadana Sya Vasudeva Kataruchi Syan Mahatsevaya Viprapunya Tiratana Sevana. When we develop eagerness to hear and chant the glories of the Lord, Krishna becomes so much pleased by that enthusiasm that from within our heart he cleanses all anartas, all impurities, and by his grace we become pure. And how to develop that enthusiasm, that eagerness to hear and chant the glories of the Lord? Bhagavatam says, by serving the great devotees. By hearing from them and by humbly engaging in their service, Krishna reveals that eagerness within our heart. If we sit down and chant 64 rounds, 108 rounds, 3 lakhs of names every day, Krishna doesn't have to awaken that humility and that eagerness. But if he sees we are truly surrendered to the principle of serving Guru and serving the devotees and chanting according to their direction, then with great pleasure he can awaken that eagerness and that purity of desire to chant. Srila Prabhupada is sometimes controversial because he bestowed upon the world the very essence of the simplicity of Krishna consciousness. He explained that simply by serving his mission, one devotee wanted to go to Vrindavan and just hear and chant. But Srila Prabhupada explained that you will get by the mercy of Krishna a greater taste for the holy name by serving Lord Chaitanya's mission in the big hellish cities of America, Europe, and India. By preaching, by distributing books, and by assisting him in whatever way possible. If you simply chant attentively every day, your 16 rounds at least, and follow his guidelines. So we should have complete faith in the process that Srila Prabhupada has given us. It is not a mechanical process. It is the actual, true process of winning the heart of Krishna. In regard to how our eagerness to chant the holy name and how the various principles of spiritual advancement awaken in our heart, that happens by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, according to Krishna's sweet will. We are simply willing to be recipients of that mercy by our humility, our simplicity, in our willingness to surrender to Srila Prabhupada's program and the service of his representatives.
This question is for Giriraj Maharaj. While chanting our 16 rounds, we feel very difficult to constantly meditate on Krishna. So should we meditate on the pastimes of Krishna or in the mood of praying Radha Krishna to engage in their...
I would like to inform the devotees of one important visitor who I forgot to mention, and that is Her Grace Revati Devi Dasi from Ojai, California. She has come all the way to associate with the devotees here. And Ojai, California is a seat for many impersonal teachers like Jay Krishnamurti and others, I don't even remember. But she and her husband there have been upholding the principles of Sanatana Dharma. So we should all welcome her as well.
Viva! Viva! Viva!
The question is, while chanting our 16 rounds, we feel very difficult to constantly meditate on Krishna. So should we meditate on the pastimes of Krishna or in the mood of praying to Radha and Krishna to engage us in their service?